You'll be back for that. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I haven't been here since the first Sunday in June. You've had different speakers and things, and different guys do things differently, right? Right? One of the rules, if you remember, if you don't say amen when I think you should say amen, I have to start over because you didn't hear me. So you're only hurting your own lunchtime if you don't say amen. Amen? All right, there you go. But it is good to see you. You know June and I love you. We've appreciated so much being here, getting to know you this morning, coming in, getting hugs and handshakes. We love that and are thankful for that. We won't be here as much. We will be here some. And we will continue to pray for the church because you're one of our supporting churches. And we're very thankful for that. Now, as I look out, I've got to keep myself focused because I look around, I see people, and I see different things, and it reminds me of different things. You know what I mean? And say, you know, I never picked me to be a sentimental guy, but I can be at times. All right, so anyway, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read our text. The Bible is a special book. We're going to begin with the Church of Ephesus. Getting ready for this, praying, and I had many, many ideas of where to go and what to do, and the Lord kind of brought me back to this. And we're going to begin at verse 2 and go down through several verses. Jesus is speaking. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come together as a church family and friends. Lord, we thank you that we can assemble freely, which is the exception around the world. We thank you, Lord, that the church has a new preacher. Lord, we pray your blessing on them. We pray that this church will be a lighthouse in this community for decades to come, or until you come back. Lord, we ask your blessing on our time. Bless the preaching, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, I think most of you know chapters 2 and 3. There's seven churches. There are literal churches. There's things people look at prophetically and dispensationally. We're not here to look at any of that here this morning. But we want to take a look at Ephesus and we want to see what we can learn because there's different ideas about what a church is and what a church is supposed to do. There are people across America that have already and will, at different time zones, go to church. They sit there, they listen, they do their duty. As soon as the last amen, they're running out the door and they have no idea why, what, or how happened. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. That's not what a church should be. According to the Bible, and this is not going to be a super detailed definition, okay? But a church is a body of believers that have been baptized, that come together to carry out the Great Commission, to observe the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and there's more to it than that. But that's the basic idea of what a church is. And a church is supposed to influence society, not the other way around. Amen. And in America, you all know us, we've been around the world, and in America, more often than not, and I'm not saying this is your church, but there are plenty of churches where we have what I call Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. You remember that commercial? Okay? We need to have it God's way. Amen? All righty. So, we need to zero in on the Word of God. And there's some things here we can learn from the church at Ephesus. For time's sake, we're not going to go into Acts 19 and 20. If you want to check on those later, do that. But Ephesus was an important town in the New Testament Bible town. It was a great commercial, political, religious center in Asia Minor. It was a major trading port. As a result of that, people from around the world came there. It had that great temple of Diana that was immoral. Over 1,000 temple prostitutes. The whole city was known for that. That was kind of like their calling card. Or when you thought of that city, that's what you thought of. It's kind of like cities in the United States. Some of them, they have reputations. When we hear their name, we don't think tremendous thoughts about them. That was Ephesus. But Ephesus was the home of the Apostle John before and after Patmos. How would you like to have the Apostle John for your pastor? Well, he was there for a while. After Paul established that church, great things happened. Acts 19, we read that people came and they had these curious arts books. We would call them magic books. They burned them. They had a riot of the silversmiths because people quit buying idols, images to Diana. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that not what it says? And they rioted for hours because of the influence of that church. It cleaned up and it all but shut down the temple of Diana in this town that was known as a center of commerce and immorality. Soon became a center of sending missionaries and evangelists out to the known world. They did their part in getting the gospel around the world. And in the early church time, the gospel did go all the way around the known world at that time. Today, with all of our modern conveniences, we can't say that's happening. But it did then. The church at Ephesus. Let's take a look here at the potential of the church. Look here in verse 2. I know thy works. We need to remember that. The Lord knows our works. He knows what we do. He knows what we don't. He knows when we sit around and turn into a Pharisee and gripe and complain about everything. If complaining were an Olympic sport, Baptists would take gold, silver, and bronze. Okay, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. I'm not picking on the pastor. But if you ever have a question about him, check and see if he's in line with the Word of God. I don't care how nice a person is, not everybody likes everybody. Amen? There are some people that don't like me. As sweet as I am. By the way, for the record, on this trip that we left on right after we were here the first Sunday in June, we did eat breakfast with two people named the Gortons. And they told me that somebody said that I took the church to the woodshed. The Sunday, and I know who you are. All right. And stuff. But anyway, I'm just kidding you, okay? And I'm not taking you to the woodshed. Man, did you notice how quiet they got? Nervous in here that I was going to start again or something. I don't know. But anyway, God knows our works. He knows our labor. He knows what we do. And more than that, in fact, worse than that from a human standpoint, he knows why we do or don't. He knows why. And lots of times we do things out of just, I got to do it. Sometimes we do it, it's like cruise control, rather than doing it with a heart of love. On that trip that we took for 6 weeks, the highlight of that trip was June 25th. You say, what was so great about June 25th? Glad you asked. Our 8th grandchild was born. Our 5th grandson. My son had his first child and his wife. And it is going great. I mean, the baby has spit up down his back all over him. I mean, he's just, it's just good. You know what I'm saying? All right, those of you that are parents, understand these things. Okay. God knows why we do what we do. And it's easy to do things for whom we love. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? God knows our works. And He commended the church for their works. Their doctrine was right. Their effort in finding out false doctrine was right. They worked. They didn't faint. In patience, the idea of patience in our modern English is, you know, like grandma or grandpa kind of sitting on a rock chair. Nothing ever bothers them. They never get out of sorts. They never get down. They never get excited. Kind of like me. You know what I mean? Okay. But the old English word patience means to bear up under a load. And that's what God says, to be patient. To bear up under a load is not always easy. It's not always fun. Things don't always go well. You understand what I'm talking about? You ever notice how on Sunday morning, sometimes things go as wrong as could possibly go wrong? You know what I'm talking about? Amen. That happened to me this morning at our house. You say, what happened? That's not. I got to leave my sport coat on because my finger again, I've got blood on my shirt. All right. And there are other. That's where June was trying to attack me. But maybe not. All right. At least you all are alive. Oh, okay. Now, they were patient. God expects us to be patient. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. Don't turn there, but you're familiar with the story of the unjust judge and the widow lady. And God's trying to teach us to pray. Verse 1 says this, "And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." You ever get tired praying? You ever think, what's the use? I had an uncle that's in heaven today that was a reprobate. He was a school teacher. He had to change 3 different schools because of his relationship with different high school girls. I quit praying for him to get saved. I thought he was beyond it. He was in his 60s, and I quit. Our son prayed for him every day, and he got saved, and he changed, and he's in heaven today. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Genesis chapter 6, or not Genesis, excuse me, Galatians. Galatians 6, there's a little bit of difference there. All right. And that's that chapter where we talk about, you know, we reap what we sow and so forth. In verse 9, it says this, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Proverbs 24:10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." If we quit when it's tough, we don't have much faith. His strength is what God tells us. Be patient. Bear up under a load. You know, it says that they examined those that claimed to be apostles, and if they weren't, they found them out to be liars. Do you know in America, if someone is slick, we like them. When I say slick, you know, they look right, they smile, they know how to say, they know how to twist a comment, and everything's always good. And we don't know what they believe, but they're slick and they're cool and they're the hip new thing. And you say, preacher, you shouldn't say hip in church. Then don't. All right. But those are the kind of people and stuff that sometimes we like and we follow. And we get off track. Do you understand what I'm saying? You with me?
Amen.
Amen? Okay. Now, there's the potential. Ephesus radically changed its culture because of the church. Wouldn't it be great if West Bend, Wisconsin got to be known for Bible Baptist Church and its stand for righteousness?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be a great thing? It doesn't happen on accident. It happens on purpose. It happens when things are good. It happens when things are bad. But look at what Jesus says in verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, all of us understand that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Right?
Amen.
Okay? And it goes on beyond that. There, Matthew 22, and then it says, and the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Does anybody in here have weird neighbors? You have weird neighbors? Don't sit there and look like, you know, okay? Weird. Do you know what our next door neighbor did? They have a poodle-like dog of a mid-size. And what I'm going to tell you is the truth. I have a picture to prove it. And they took that dog, I'm serious, a heart attack, and they painted it like a zebra. Like a zebra. It's got the little brown furries around the feet. It's got the brown up here, and it's got the stripes. They're symmetrical and everything. I'm serious. Is that not weird? Love your neighbor. Somebody asked Wesley, who's your neighbor? He said, the whole world. The whole world. They're our neighbor. To change West Bend, we've got to have that concept. You know, when you love someone, it's not hard to go out of your way for them. I thought I was going to have to start over. When we love someone, we can put ourselves out for them.
Amen.
Just a little bit. Our daughter-in-law had, our grandson was born C-section. So she had to recover and so forth, and we got to help. It wasn't hardship at all. You know what I'm saying? There were some things that we wanted to do, see some things. We didn't do them. We took care of our fifth grandson. And it was a blessing. Oh, it was a blessing. And you know how many of his diapers I changed? Zero. You know how many I'm going to change? Zero is the correct answer. Now, his grandmother can't say that, all right? We put ourselves out. Jesus says, and here's the pitfall, that if we lose our first love, and we know our love's supposed to be the Lord, and here's what happens. We get ourselves in a place where we're so consumed with making a living. That's the American mindset. Am I right or am I wrong?
No.
And the Bible tells us to work. If a man, if one wouldn't work, neither should he. Okay, and we wish Washington understood that. But anyway, sometimes we get work in place of God. You know what I mean? There's nothing I wouldn't do at work to keep my job, to climb the ladder and all that stuff. We get up early, put in extra hours. We come to church. When the preacher gets a little bit long, we do this. You don't do that at work. You ever get up early for vacation? Did you? Don't sit there and look like that. To leave on vacation, you get up early. Is it a problem to? No. Is it a problem to get up early for your hobby? Golfing, hunting. You know, I'm pretty bitter. They put my name in back in Wyoming for an elk tag, and I didn't get one. There, somebody said, oh, that's my friend, whoever that was. There's no problem to get up early for that stuff. It's a problem to get up early for the Lord, though, isn't it? Sunday, we sleep in as late as we can. Spend no time with God. Run around the house. Come here. Get in. Just crazy. Our mind's not right and ready to worship. And all. Am I right? Am I wrong? You know why? Because we've lost or we're losing our first love. Right there. And then, what does God say about it beyond this? In verse 5, he says, remember. Remember. Think about what it used to be. You ever remember what you should have done? And you're thinking, why didn't I remember it when I needed to? Jesus is saying, remember from where you're fallen and repent. You know, in our kinds of churches, sometimes we get the idea that repentance is for the other guys. You know what I mean? If the wicked politicians would repent, and they need to. But this isn't written to them. This is written to believers. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Hey, when you're raising kids, when they do something wrong, you tell them they need to apologize, right? Am I right or am I wrong? And you tell them they got to change what they're doing. Well, that's what God's telling us to do. Repent. Change. And it comes from, in the original language, in the New Testament, it comes from two words. It means to turn your head around. We're going this way. We need to repent. We need to start going this way. He said, remember from where you're fallen and repent. And then it goes on and says, and do the first works. The problem is we're always looking for something new. We're always looking for something different. We're always looking for some new fad. And yet God says, do the first works. Get back to what this guy talked about with the Great Commission. Get back to reaching people. Get back to discipling people. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to do. And then it goes on, and it says, or else. You know, when my dad said, you're going to do this or else, I never liked to hear what came after or else. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Or else. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. The candlestick's the church. We learned that from the last verse in chapter 1. Okay? Now here's the problem. By the 5th century, that's the 400s, the church at Ephesus did not exist. Isn't that a shame?
No.
Isn't that sad? Here is a church that changed the culture of Ephesus. Changed the culture. Turned that city around for righteousness' sake. And yet God shut it down. God closed it down because of what it started doing. You know, one of the saddest things June and I see as we drive around is we see churches closed. Isn't that a shame?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you a church or a story about a church that I got to preach in tonight. Good church, went bad, and reopened good. I'll tell you that story tonight. The church at Ephesus ceased to exist. I'm not here to say that God has given me some advanced revelation that if you guys don't do this, Bible Baptist is going to shut down. I am telling you what he did to the church at Ephesus. They were fundamental. Their doctrine was right. Their labor was right. But they were frigid. Their heart was not in love with where it should have been in love. Are you with me? Today, how's your heart? Is it frigid? Or do you love the Lord? None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But do we love the Lord or not? My challenge to this church is to follow your leader as he follows the Lord. Amen?
Amen.